Jesus. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. These words come in this chapter of John's Gospel, which is known as the High Priestly Prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. The prayer is usually divided in people's thinking into three parts. Firstly, Jesus begins by praying for himself, and then he prays for his immediate disciples, the 11, and then he goes on to pray for all believers throughout the whole of history, people who believe the apostolic testimony to him. From John chapter 14 and verse 31, we understand that Jesus has left the upper room. Rise, he says, let us go from here. And then in chapter 18 and verse 1, you read, when Jesus has spoken these words of his prayer, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron. So we may derive from that that this prayer was prayed within the streets of Jerusalem as Jesus made his way from the upper room to Gethsemane. He prayed them in the open, in the hearing of the disciples, before he made his way down the Kidron Valley into the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prayed much more privately to his Father. The evening had been a very eventful evening. It was the evening when Jesus celebrated the Passover with the disciples. He had personally washed the disciples' feet. He then dropped the bombshell that one of them would betray him. And Jesus himself is deeply moved as he speaks about that to the disciples. He also warns that the other disciples would be scattered, that Peter would not be able to follow him, the other disciples would not be able to follow him where he was going immediately, that Peter would in fact deny him three times that evening, calming the disciples down after they've been distressed by the thought of a betrayer in their midst. And even Peter denying Jesus, Jesus calms them down by assuring them that he was going away to prepare a place for them. And because he's going away to prepare a place for them, he would undoubtedly return to take them to be with himself. He warned them of the hatred of the world. He was leaving the world, they would be remaining in the world, and the world would hate them. And he warns them about that hatred. And they would have a mission to the world that hates them, the mission of bearing witness to Jesus. He assures them they would not be alone in that. The Spirit of God would come and witness as well. And then just before this prayer, he again tells them that he is going away. He's going to his Father. And they can't understand what he means when he says, a little while you're not going to see me, then a little while you will see me. And so Jesus explains it to them. The end of chapter 16 and verse 19. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, is this what you're asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, a little while you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me? Truly I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, and your sorrow will be turned into a joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. And Jesus uses that illustration. You're going to have sorrow, but something new is going to come out of that sorrow and what's caused it, and then you will have joy. He's speaking about his death and his resurrection, his coming to them again after his resurrection. And their joy then would be full, and no one would take it from them. And they say, "Ah, now you're talking plainly. We've understood things." He says, "Do you really understand? I'm telling you," he says, "you're all going to be scattered, each to his own home, and you'll leave me alone. But I won't be alone because the Father will be with me. But take heart, I have overcome the world." When he's spoken these things about the trouble the disciples would have in the world, he then lifts his eyes to heaven and he breathes, as it were, the fresh air of heaven in prayer as he prays to his Father and prays this wonderful prayer. So it was a very full evening, and it ends with this, or part of it ends with this prayer of Jesus. And the prayer, John 17, really takes in the whole events of the evening. I'm sure many of you have fellowship with Christians through an evening, and you talk about so many different things. You talk about maybe health issues in the family, conditions in the church, conditions in the world, particular concerns, joys. And then you ask someone to close in prayer. Would you, before you leave, could you close in prayer? And then the person who closes in prayer, sometimes they're so helped by the Lord to sort of take in everything you've been talking about through the evening. And they capture it in prayer, and it draws the whole evening to a close as all the things they've been talking about are raised to God in prayer. And John 17 is really Jesus gathering together everything that he's spoken about from John 13 through to the end of chapter 16, gathering it all together in prayer and presenting that to the Father. And our text is one of the requests that Jesus presents to the Father in this prayer. "Father, I will, or Holy Father, keep through your name, which you've given to me. Keep them, that they may be one, as even as we are one." He was leaving the disciples on his way home to his Father. They would be left in the world, scattered like sheep without a shepherd. God would strike the shepherd and the sheep would be scattered, as the world, as the word of God taught. Peter would be bruised and broken as the devil attacked him and drove him to his triple denial. Thomas would be plunged into the marshland of misery and despair, doubt and depression, sinking, it seemed, beyond human help. Cleopas and others, they would have their hearts cut to pieces on the shards of shattered hope. And Jesus knows that. "Father, these are in the world. I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world. I'm coming to you. Keep them. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one." So there are three things that I want us to think about in this prayer. First of all, there's no interruption in the care of his flock. No interruption in the care of his flock. And then Jesus ensures that there is a continuation in the method of care, the care that he used to keep them. And then he keeps in view the purpose of their preservation. No interruption in the care, since he commits them to the care of his Holy Father. "I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name. A continuation of the method. It was through the name of the Father that they were kept, the disclosed, revealed character of God the Father. And the purpose, their unity, that the flock, although scattered momentarily, might be gathered as one and united as one, reflecting the unity of the Trinity. No doubt Pastor Dan and the elders here, like the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd, has endeavoured and prays for you that there will be no interruption in the care of your souls whilst he's on sabbatical. And that there will be a continuation in the method of the care of your souls. That there won't be some novelty, but a continuation in the care. And also, when he returns from sabbatical, not quite sure when that might be, he will want to find you all united as one, reflecting a Trinitarian unity of love. So these three things to look at from our text. No interruption, perfect continuation, and the purpose of the preservation. Jesus prays, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them. You remember that when Jesse sent David to his brothers to see how the battle was going, David went down to the battlefield. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a shepherd, is on his way to the greatest battlefield of all, to the battlefield of Calvary. You remember that Eliab, when he saw David coming and David was taking such an interest in this giant Goliath and thinking how the Lord would deliver Goliath into his hands, Eliab says, with whom have you left those few sheep? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming onto this greatest battlefield of all, of Calvary, where he is going to encounter the powers of darkness. And he is concerned there would be a momentary interruption in his ability to care for his flock. With whom have you left those few sheep? Well, he's left them in the most competent hands of all, hands of his Father's omnipotence. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. I am coming to you, Holy Father, keep them. Biblically and theologically, we appreciate the two natures of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is human, he is divine. Divine before he was human, but he has these two natures in the one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Biblically and theologically, we also appreciate what's called the two states of Jesus Christ. The state of his humiliation, the state of his exaltation. Philippians chapter 2 traces the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you had three states, his first state was eternal glory with his Father. His second state is humiliation. His third state would be exaltation. But we just take the two, his humiliation. Philippians 2 says, he humbled himself, not by ceasing to be what he was and is. He cannot cease to be God. God is unchangeable, and the Son, the eternal Word, is unchangeable. But he emptied himself by taking to himself human form. He humbled himself and was found in fashion as a man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself further and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. These steps of the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ. His humiliation did not end on the cross. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 27, asks, wherein did Christ's humiliation consist? Christ's humiliation consisted in his being born, and in that low condition, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of life, the wrath of God, the cursed death of the cross, and in being buried, and continuing under the power of death for a time. The humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He continued under the power of death for a time. The Westminster Larger Catechism, question 50, asks, wherein did Christ's humiliation after his death consist? Christ's humiliation after his death consisted in his being buried and continuing in the state of death and under the power of death until the third day. The Lord Jesus knew that he would be humbled in the grave, that his body would be lying there, his humanity would be torn apart, his soul and body separated. And as the Messiah, the man, the Messiah, he would not be functioning whilst his body and soul are separated from the grave, in the grave. The Lord Jesus Christ had told the disciples that they would lament and sorrow whilst he's taken away from them. A little while you won't see me. You will have sorrow. But your sorrow will be turned into joy. Whilst you sorrow, the world will exult and glory. This messianic figure, he's been crucified, he's been buried, he's out of the way. The world exulting. But, Jesus said, it's like the woman giving birth. Her sorrow is turned into joy. Your sorrow will be turned into joy because in a little while you will see me. And he's risen from the dead and they see him and they are filled with joy. It was the case with the disciples that while Jesus was beyond the reach of the world, having been crucified and buried, his disciples, like scattered sheep, would be in the world. Their shepherd had been struck down, and the powers of darkness would assail the hearts of Jesus' disciples, assail their minds, even if they're locked away physically in a room where the world can't get at them. The dark powers of evil can come at their minds. The Lord Jesus, knowing that he's on his journey home to his Father, and that that journey would be interrupted by this separation of body and soul while his humiliation is completed in the grave, he prays, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. I'm coming to you. Holy Father, during that period when I'm on my way to you, but my body is in the grave and I would not be able to keep them. Holy Father, you keep them. You keep them. By his prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ is wanting there to be no interruption in the keeping of those that the Father has entrusted to him. Yes, Peter would pass through the valley of humiliation. Thomas would be incarcerated in Doubting Castle. Cleopas and his companions would walk with the nightmare of their shattered dreams. But not one would be lost. All would be kept. Because Jesus prayed that there would be no interruption in their being kept. Holy Father, I'm no longer in the world. I'm on my way to you. As my journey gets interrupted, you keep them until I'm back with you. Body and soul reunited. and able to operate fully. No one would be lost. We believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we may pass through deep valleys of humiliation. We may be trapped in seemingly inescapable castles of doubt and fear. We may have dreams shattered and becoming into nightmares. And yet, our shepherd cares for us, and he makes sure that there is no interruption in the care of our souls, however deep the darkness might be. There is no interruption. So how does God care for us? How did Jesus care for the disciples? He was praying that there would be no interruption, and he prays that there will be perfect continuation in the method of keeping the disciples. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me. Keep them in your name, which you have given me. Peter was the most prominent sheep in Christ's flock. And he probably passed through the darkest pathway as Satan attempted to break his faith and to take him away from Jesus. But Peter, in his first letter, tells us a personal testimony about how he was kept, even when Satan was wanting to take him away. Peter says, "It is by God's power that you are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed." He'd experienced being kept by the power of God through faith. Remember, Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, Satan's desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not." Satan's great attempt was to cut this bond of faith, to break this faith. But Peter says, no, no, no. It didn't work. My Savior interceded for me. He was praying that I would be kept. He was praying that my faith would not fail. His method of keeping is by the name and faith in the name of God. Father, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me. Shakespeare had Juliet say, "What's in a name? A rose by any other name would smell it as sweet." Well, I'm not sure it would. And different roses have got different fragrances. Some roses are fragrant, others are not. But what's in a name? A tremendous amount is in a name. Companies spend thousands of pounds on their name. Supposing somebody drove up in a Rolls Royce and they said, "Oh, it's a trucker. It's a trucker. What's in a name? I've got a trucker outside." "Oh, well, I have a Rolls Royce outside." The Rolls Royce, the name conveys to you quality, reliability, everything that you'd expect from the highest class. And Jesus has been keeping the disciples in the name of his Father. The name, of God. In a sense, Jesus is the brand name of God. He is the expression of the character, the quality, the faithfulness, the long-suffering, the patience, the holiness, the purity, the righteousness of God. Jesus is the revelation of that. He is the embodiment of that. He is the Word made flesh and dwelling among us. God, who at different ways and in different times spoke to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Jesus is the full, final revelation of God. What's in a name? In the name, it reveals everything about a person. And Jesus is saying, Father, I have kept them in your name. I've kept them in your name, and I want you, Holy Father, to continue keeping them in your name. In his prayer, Jesus is wanting this method of preservation to be continued. In verse 6, he says, I have manifested your name to the people you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Verse 8, I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know the truth. So this, by this revelation, verse 12, after the request, says, while I was with them, I kept them in your name. I've guarded them. Not one of them has been lost. The way Jesus keeps people is through reminding them of the name, the character of God himself. You think of Peter. Simon Peter, buffeted by Satan, beaten up by Satan, mocked by Satan. How was his soul kept? Well, he would have remembered the look which Jesus gave to him when the cock crowed. Remember, the Lord turned and looked at Peter? And in that look, there was no condemnation, just full compassion. Remember, Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. Peter would have remembered the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Simon, Simon, Satan's desired to have you, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. As Satan is attacking Peter, and Peter is weeping bitterly, how did Jesus keep him? How was he being kept? He's being kept by the revelation that had been given to him. He has a Savior who cares for him. He has a Savior who's interceding for him. He has a Father in heaven who's listening to the prayers of his Son. And he has been promised that it won't end in his being broken and bruised and ruined. Because Jesus said, when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. It was those words of Jesus, the revelation of the care and keeping power of God that kept Peter. And that's how God keeps us. That's how God keeps us. When you are beaten and broken and bruised and down, what will raise you up? What will strengthen you? It's the revelation of God. Holy Father, keep them in your name which you've given me. Keep them in the name. You've given me this revelation of yourself. I've given it to them. And so keep them. Remind them. And that's the promise of the Spirit's work, isn't it? He will take the things that I've told you and he will remind you of them. The Spirit will come to your bruised, broken, fallen, injured soul, and he will remind you, he will speak to you about God. How great God is, how kind God is, how tender he is, how forgiving he is. And as he reveals to you the name of God, you will be kept and lifted. I remember hearing Henri Jenkins preach at one of the closing sessions of the London Seminary, end of year messages. He was talking from 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, Paul's words to Timothy. I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith. And Henri Jenkins, the point that I remember, whether it was his main point or not, I don't know. But the point I remember is he said, Paul had kept the faith, and now the faith was keeping him. As he faced martyrdom, the faith was keeping him. Holy Father, keep through your name that you've given me. Keep. And so it's as the Spirit reminds us of the character of God that we are kept. We may think we are down and out, finished. You may feel like that. You're not. Not with a Saviour like Jesus. He's so concerned for his sheep that they will be kept, preserved. And the purpose of it all, the preservation, the purpose of the preservation is that they might be one. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for those whom you've given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours. Yours are mine. I'm glorified in them. I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world. I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you've given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. The Father and the Son and the Spirit enjoy together light and life and love. They live in this world of light and life and love. And Jesus wants us to be kept, kept through the name, kept in the light of God. John in his letter says, you know, I'm writing these things to you so you don't sin. If we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. See, Christian fellowship is dependent upon people being held and kept through the name of God, walking in the light. As they walk in the light together, they can have fellowship with one another. Isn't it difficult when you know that you're wandering from the light for you to have good fellowship with other Christians? Father, keep them so they can be one. If you don't keep them, then these frictions come in between them. If some of them are walking in the darkness, then there can't be this oneness in the light. We, Father, are in the light. Keep them so that they can be in the light as well. The life. I in you, Jesus says, and you in me, and I in them. I'm the true vine. And we're the branches. And as the branches are receiving life from Jesus, together they are enjoying the life of the vine. They're one, producing fruit to the glory of God. One in love. Jesus says in John 13, as he washes their disciples' feet, he says, I've given you a new commandment that you should love one another as I have loved you. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. If you have this unity of love, it's a witness to the world. Keep them. Holy Father, keep them. Through your name that you've given to me, that they may be one as we are one. And he goes on later on to say that so that the world can see the reality of redemptive love. We may be bruised and broken, but we shall be kept and restored. And the Lord's table is a table for sinners who seek salvation and who want to be restored and refreshed in the communion they have with the Lord Jesus Christ and the great shepherd of the sheep who loved us and gave himself for us. So as we come to the Lord's table, bruised though we might be, let's come knowing there's a shepherd whose body was broken, whose blood was shed, so that we might be forgiven and enjoy the blessings of the new covenant. Let's briefly pray before we come to the Lord's table.